The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Jesus began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Please be seated. So those of you who were here in church last Sunday, or probably most other churches last Sunday, will recall that today's gospel lesson begins exactly where last week's lesson left off. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And if you didn't know what was going to come next, you'd think that that was the setup for a scene of great joy. Jesus, this hometown boy made good, has been off in foreign parts like Capernaum, healing the sick with a touch and telling everyone who will listen that their sins are forgiven. And now our boy has come home. He's gone to the synagogue in Nazareth and picked a prophetic reading about healing and freeing the captives and, in fact, all the kinds of things that he's been doing in these foreign parts. And now we're ready for a little of that prophecy fulfillment right here at home. No wonder everyone's a little keyed up. But after that big setup, things go awfully wrong. Jesus suggests that he will not be doing any miracles today. And the adoring crowd turns into a mob in an instant. Suddenly, they want and indeed attempt to kill the man who moments ago was their favorite son. And why? Well, it can't be the lack of miracles alone. After all, Jesus has been not performing miracles for them for 30 years now. But here's where Luke's gospel differs from the other gospels. For Jesus does not, in this version of the story, complain to his disciples that lack of faith prevents him from doing signs and wonders in his own town. Excuse me. Indeed, he invokes scripture stories to his complaining friends and neighbors that imply that it's not his mission to help the people that he's closest to. In explaining himself, he recalls two familiar Bible stories about Elijah and Elisha, the greatest of the prophets, each of whom used their gifts to aid strangers and foreigners instead of the people of Israel who were equally in need. It is not, Jesus implies through these stories, that he can't or won't help his people, but that God does not want him to do it. No wonder they want to throw him off a cliff. It would have been bad enough if Jesus had just said that God has a bias towards the stranger, the outsider, the other, rather than God's chosen people. But he actually has the audacity to back up his claim by quoting Scripture. It will not be the last time that Jesus gets people who ought to be on his side mad enough to want to kill him. The theme of God's concern for the outsider runs throughout Luke's gospel and its sequel, the Acts of the Apostles. Remember that song that Jesus' mother Mary sings when she's pregnant with Jesus about the mighty being cast down from their thrones and the lowly being raised up and the hungry being fed and the rich being sent away empty? Then, when the infant Jesus is presented at the temple, an event that we celebrated yesterday, Simeon sings that the infant Jesus will be a light to those who aren't Jewish, as well as Israel's salvation. Luke is setting us up for things to come. The broad arc of Luke's version of Jesus' life and what his followers did after he died is the story of how the good news about God's love and salvation, as proclaimed by Jesus, changed from a teaching to a small group of Jesus' Jewish friends to a movement that puts into practice the welcoming and embracing of outsiders of every kind, from Jewish social outcasts to Gentiles of every stripe. When you start thinking about Luke and Acts in this way, the most memorable moments from the Song of Mary and Jesus' birth as a poor stranger in a humble and unwelcoming place, to the conversions of Paul and the Ethiopian eunuch, Peter's vision, and Paul's mission to the Gentiles, form a mosaic of support for the dangerous idea that Jesus almost gets killed for in today's gospel lesson, that it is not Jesus' mission, and therefore perhaps not our mission as the body of Christ, to care primarily for our own community, but rather to extend the hand of healing and of welcome, and to preach and live out the reign of God for the other, for the outsider, for the stranger, and even for the enemy. Which raises a rather serious question for us. Are we fulfilling God's mission? It's a question we can ask ourselves as a church. What portion of our time and resources are devoted to serving our own needs compared to the portion of our gifts that we use to reach and care for those outside our community? And indeed, if we're following Jesus' example, for those outside our comfort zone of people we can at least relate to. But it's not just an institutional question. We also get to ask it of ourselves. How much time, how much energy, how much money do we devote to caring for ourselves and those close to us compared to the gifts we share with outsiders? Now, I'm not actually trying to make you feel guilty here, nor am I advocating a radical overhaul of lifestyle or church organization. I will leave open the possibility that that's what Jesus is advocating, but that's a matter for deep personal and community discernment. The invitation for us, though, that I see in this gospel story is a more modest one, a more achievable one. It's simply to put our commitment to those beyond our walls first. We have a tendency to exercise our generosity with the leftovers. After we've taken care of everything that needs to be done at home, we figure out the best way to be generous with what's left. Our free time. Our extra money. So what I'm suggesting is a shift of thinking. Even if you devote the exact same portion of your time, talent, and treasure to the world's needs as you always have, set it aside first. You might think about it like the Old Testament tithe. It was the first portion, the best of the harvest, the firstborn calf, the firstborn son, that was to be dedicated to God according to the ancient rule, not the leftovers, dregs, and afterthoughts. The first portion was for God. It was the leftovers, as substantial as they might be, that were for our use. So, if you were planning to write a check for charity this month, write it first, before you pay your bills. If you're going to offer your time in service this month, don't wait until your calendar is full and squeeze it in somehow. Put it on your calendar first. Even if you always volunteer on the third Saturday of the month, even if you always write a $25 check to the same charity, writing it first will change the disposition of your heart a degree or two. It will reorient you in the direction that Jesus is going. And do the same with your prayers. Pray for your family, those you know and care for, but say your prayers for the world, for strangers, and even for your enemies first. And remember, if it helps you to do so, that God's mission to the stranger, to the outcast, to the other, is not actually our permanent calling. But putting that mission first brings us closer to the day when God's real goal is fulfilled, when no one is a stranger or an outsider or an outcast to us anymore, and all of our gifts, all of our time and talent and treasure will be only for us, because there will be only us. Amen.